scripture reading you can find for this evening in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, and we begin at verse 9. Let's hear the word of God to us this evening. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Thus far, the holy and infallible word of God. The congregation, from Lord's Day 25, we saw that the sacraments, both sacraments, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals given by God to direct us to and assure us of the forgiveness of sins, which is with the Lord Jesus Christ in his shed blood, the blood shed on the cross when he died on Golgotha, to direct us, to teach us. That's the sign, that's what makes it visible, that's what we can see, but also to assure us, to seal unto us that it's absolutely true that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We could say that the sacraments make visible that which you already have heard, that which you already have seen, as it were, in the Word. The Lord confirms it with something visible, something that we can understand, water, whereby things can be made clean. So the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sin. Yes, far better. For there are so many times, boys and girls, when we have dirty hands or something else that's dirty, water will not do it. Sometimes not even together with soap. But that problem does not exist in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washes from all sin. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we cannot be saved, be made right with God by anything we do. But it makes it plain at the same time that we can and must be saved by everything God can and will do. What Jesus has done and still is doing, even at the right hand of his Father. Two main things belong to that. One is that we must be made right with God. And the other is that we must live right before God. And the one and the other are inseparably connected and also made visible in the water of baptism. These things are not achieved by us and by what we do, but they are received as a gift from God by faith, and by faith alone. That's what we hope to see tonight with God's help from our text and from Lord's Day 26. Our text is Mark 16, verse 16. And Lord's Day 26 you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 55. And the word of God tonight that comes to us is a solemn word, a joyous but solemn declaration. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then Lord's Day 26, question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? And the answer thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And the answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? And the answer, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And as far the reading of the catechism, our theme with God's help is the focus of holy baptism. We'll consider in the first place a spiritual washing. In the second place, a continual application. And in the third place, a solemn declaration. So the focus of baptism. Next time, God willing, for Lord's Day 27, it will be the extent of holy baptism. But tonight, Lord's Day 26 teaches us about the focus of baptism. What does baptism bring in view and in focus before us? Spiritual washing, a continual application, and a solemn declaration. Boys and girls and young people, and congregation, we know that the water of baptism itself doesn't wash away our sins. Not even the ceremony does it. It's not a physical washing, but a spiritual washing. It's not something that has to do with outward things, but it has everything to do with inward things. And that makes it beyond our reach. It's not man's work, but it's God's work that is pictured, that's made visible before us. It's God's sovereign work, a spiritual calling, even as we saw it this very morning. It's something God does. It's something he works. A triune God works by his fatherly providence, by his Holy Spirit, to apply that which the Son of God in the flesh accomplished, that which he is even right now accomplishing at the right hand of his Father. It's God's work. Yet It does not exclude our responsibilities and actions. It is something that, as we saw this morning too, does not exclude us and our activities. We're even here. We came to church tonight to hear the Word of God. So many things we pray for. We pray for our daily bread, but we work for it as well, knowing that we, in dependence upon God, have the strength and the ability and the employment to do these things. We saw from Lord's Day 25 that the inward blessings of the sacraments can only be obtained by the outward use thereof. Not partaking of these sacraments can be, then we cannot expect that we have blessings. It was also plain from Lord's Days 28 through 30, which we already covered earlier. The Lord's Supper, by the use thereof, in the partaking of it, and indeed not without faith. Because indeed if it is without faith, then there will be no blessing, then there will be no salvation, yes, there will be condemnation. So though we can only be blessed in the very use of these sacraments, the emphasis is on faith. The emphasis is on believing that which we outwardly participate in. And that's in our text also, where baptism is instituted. He that believeth and is baptized, the Lord Jesus says in our text, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You notice that it doesn't say, he that is not baptized shall be damned. The phrase about baptism is only in the first part of the text, not in the second. The emphasis is really on saying, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we can read that, he that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the emphasis of the text. Making use of baptism itself is neither saving nor condemning. Same as with the Lord's Supper. The using is not saving nor condemning in and of itself. The focus is on believing or not believing. Believing what? Well, it's very plain from our text, isn't it? The gospel. Because verse 15 that precedes that text, it says, and he, that is Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the good news of a crucified and risen Savior. Preach the good news of shed blood. The good news to bad people, to sinners, to all the world. And those who will believe shall be saved. So it's clear we're not saved by the outward act of baptism. Not when we were baptized as an adult. Also not when we were baptized as a child and our parents held us up for baptism. Strictly speaking, we're not even saved by our faith or by our believing, as if that would be an act of us. But we are saved only by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our guilty and polluted conscience. It's entirely in His work and His hands. Though we are saved by faith, it is not our faith, we saw in Lord's Day 23, that is acceptable to God, but only that we cannot obtain it in any other way but by faith. Receive it by faith. It's a free gift. But it's Jesus who saves. It is Jesus Christ Himself who saves, by grace, through faith. Faith is but a hand to receive. It's a means whereby we obtain the gift of life and forgiveness of sins. See, the Lord Jesus, by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, works it in us. And He also, by His Word and Spirit, causes it to grow in us. Growing by His Spirit. Using both word and sacraments. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Notice it says real advantage. Even though baptism doesn't save, yet it is set before us as a real advantage. It's a real blessing. It's a true blessing. Next week, the Lord willing, we will more fully look into that as it pertains to the covenant, as we will consider the extent of the blessing. But note that also it's a very personal matter. To thee. That's a singular pronoun, you. How art thou? How are you? You and I, each personally, admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you. And then the answer goes on and says, thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding that to this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. We could read internally washed, as certainly as externally. I can be washed with water, so certainly internally washed by the blood and spirit of Christ. As certainly as I'm washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. So how is it then a real advantage? And when? How and when is it a personal blessing? Well, it's obvious. If it directs us in mind, soul, and spirit to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. If it directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his blood, to the power of his Holy Spirit. If we baptize, even whether it be as an adult or whether we hold up our child for baptism, believing the promise that is attached to it, we shall be blessed. If we believe the word we hear accompanying the baptism, the promise that is attached to it, the promise of a holy God who speaks and who will not lie. Now, what is the promise that comes to us in holy baptism? Well, it's the same promise that came to Adam. It's the very same promise that came to Abraham in Genesis 17. It's the same promise that came throughout the pages of the Old Testament, that it came into the New Testament, breaking through the barrier, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles. The very same promise of which Peter speaks in the Pentecost sermon, Acts 2:39, the promise is to you and to your children. As it was to Abraham and his seed then, so it is to us and our children today. I look at the water, I baptize rightly, I look at the water and remind myself that as I use the water to wash myself clean, so I use, reverently speaking, believingly, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I may be clean inwardly. Applying the blood to my conscience, to quench the wrath of God and the fear of God in my soul, that I may rest in Him. You see, to this end, to this purpose, we are admonished. To believe, we are admonished and assured, it says in the question. Admonished and assured. In the original German, for the word admonished, it says erinnert, or reminded. It is something that the Lord wants to set before us. He wants to remind us of. It's a visible reminder or a sign that is set before us. The Lord comes to us not only by the ear, but also by the eye, that we would not only hear, but see the Lord, as it were, rebuking us. How can we be so dull, so slow to believe, to grasp that which God has so plainly declared in His Word? It's the very same thing as the Lord Jesus did in what we read in verse 14, when He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them He rebuked them. He admonished them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So we are admonished to believe. We are reminded of the truth of the Word of God in a visible way. As surely as that water can cleanse us from filth, so surely, even more surely, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That's why we are not only called to believe it and see it, but be assured of it. It's not only a sign, but also a seal. It's a stamp of approval, a sign and a seal, sealed not only by a king, an earthly ruler, but by God himself, as if we're swearing an oath upon it. Baptism signifies and seals this wonderful and absolutely reliable truth to us and to our children. Therefore, we need to be admonished and assured of these things, to believe them. Admonished means we have to be convicted of it, but assured means we can be comforted by it. It is true. If we humbly accept this out of God's gracious hand, not just once, but continually, not just to be justified, to be forgiven, but also to be sanctified and holiness. And that brings us to our second point. For we need not only to be baptized, I should say it this way, we need to be baptized only once, but we need to be reminded of the truth continually. That's why our second point, I named a continual application. It's a spiritual washing, but it's not something that takes place at the beginning of our life and then we can leave it behind us, though we are but once baptized. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." And that means more than generally is considered with it. We're not only to be saved by faith initially, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ and flee to him and receive him. In other words, we're not only saved by faith initially when we come to faith or when we begin to believe, but also when we continue to live by faith. For we not only begin that life, but we must continue to live it by faith. See, that's what the Corinthians had forgotten. They were shifting in a very subtle way over by being saved by works, forgetting that they continually needed to be saved by faith and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's interesting that what Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, it says it a little different in the Old Testament. The just shall live by his faith. Continue to live by his faith, out of his faith. So baptism not only points us to a spiritual washing, but also directs us to a continual washing. It doesn't only wash us from all our sins the very moment we are born again, but it directs us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ daily, for a much needed daily washing in the way of cleansing. For we, though our sins are forgiven, we have not stopped sinning. We sin continually. Our heart is a fountain of sin and of iniquity. We need to apply to that fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness continually, daily, hourly. And so we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, how he shed his blood in the past. But we look to Jesus continually for application of that blood in the present, for his Holy Spirit to continuously apply it to our guilty and polluted soul, for we continually sin and depart from the Lord, and we need him to bring us back into fellowship with him time and again, to take refuge to him. In other words, we need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only to be forgiven, but also to forsake our sins. Question 70 deals with that. What is it to be washed? with the blood and spirit of Christ? And the answer says, it is to receive of God the remission of sins, that is, the forgiveness of sins, the blotting it out freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by sacrifice upon the cross. That's the first part. To receive of God, it says. That means it's God's gift. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So often, even in my own thinking, and I meet it many times when I visit with you, is that somehow faith is considered a work. It's something we do. But dear congregation, faith is not a work. Faith is giving up all our works and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to do everything for us, in us. Faith and believing is a ceasing of working and a surrendering to him who worked all things perfectly. Perfect active obedience lifelong. Perfect passive obedience. It's his gift. It's a free gift. What is the gift of God? It's remission of sins. And then it says freely. One word in the English. In the original German it says aus Gnaden. That means out of grace. Freely means it's a gracious gift. A free gift. No works, no payment. Required, needed. It is paid for in full. Written with the blood of the Lord Jesus, paid in full. When he cried out, it is finished. There's nothing anymore that we need or can add to such a perfect work. For the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by sacrifice upon the cross. It's a finished work. And the only way to obtain it is to receive it. And the only way to receive it is by faith. To receive it and to rejoice in that by faith. And that we find all through Scripture, also in our text. When it speaks about the gospel, the good news. Well, what is the good news? What is the gospel? But that which Christ has done. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So all this takes place inwardly in our soul, in our heart, in our mind also, when our mind and understanding is enlightened to see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And as we witness to its truth, when we give our yes at baptism. But there's more. There's more to it than to confess it. There's more to it than to believe it inward with our mind and with our soul. There's more than confessing that I believe that my sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's why question 70 carries on with the answer. It's not only about the remission of sins. He goes on to say, answering the question, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And then comes the second part. And he goes on, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die to sin. See, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ must not only be applied to our conscience to be forgiven, but to mortify sin in us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for sin should cause us to die to sin. And the only way to die to sin is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ again and again. It is also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so we may more and more die to sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. You see, dear congregation, there is an inward but also an outward application of the blood of Jesus. There's a follow-up. The Holy Spirit not only forgives inwardly or internally, but he also renews and sanctifies outwardly. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain that a tree shall be known by its fruit. It'll be visible. He renews. He not only forgives. And how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, continually directing again our eyes, spiritual soul eyes, to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not only to obtain forgiveness, to feel good and to be happy, but to live it in our lives. Not only to be right with God, as I said before, but to live right before God and before each other. Spirit work renewal is not only inward, but also outward. It's both. Not only involves justification to be set free and be made at peace with God, but also sanctification. That's why he goes on, and sanctified to be members of Christ. Not only to say that we are, but to be members of Christ. That so we may more and more die to sin. Not at once, but certainly more and more die to sin and lead holy and unblameable lives, that it may be visible indeed to those around us that I'm a partaker of Christ in everything I say and do. It's not just an inward desire and feeling and emotion, but it's an outward reality as well. It will be seen. Dear congregation, that's the question for you and for me today. Can it be seen indeed in your and my life? Can it be seen that we have been with Jesus in the way we speak, in the way we act, in the activities we choose and delight in, the way we spend our time, in the way we get up out of bed, the way we go to bed, where people see us or where people don't see us? Dear congregation, the people you work with, at home, school, wherever you are, can they see that we've been with Jesus? By how I hate and flee sin and worldliness and really desire to have it put to death. To really desire to live holy and unblameable like the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Him whithersoever He would lead us. Can it be seen that I want to serve Him myself, and that I desire that others would serve Him with me? You see, this is what the Apostle Paul told us also in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, where he addressed the church of Corinth, called to be saints. In the original, the words to be are not there. We can see it there in italics in our Bible. So they were called saints, declared saints, and called to be saints. So we are called Christians, but we are also called to be Christians. Not only have the name that we live, but live indeed. So have the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to our consciences, not just to be forgiven, but to live like Christians in this world. It's convicting. It's a convicting thing to consider, for who is there in our midst who would say, yes, I show this sufficiently. I can declare that the people could see in me that I live like Christ. Who can dare say that? We all know we come short of the glory of God in so many ways. But it's not only a convicting word, it's also a very wonderful thing that is said before us. For that which is commanded, you see, is provided in that blood. If only we would make more use of it and less depend on our own wit and wisdom and works. It's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism, the water of baptism, sets before us. It not only signifies it, but it seals it. It's a sure thing. If indeed we would but look to Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and everything that lies in between. Sufficient. More than sufficient. He says He will do it for us. He will do it in us. He will do it by us, as we saw this morning. Renewed by the Holy Ghost. That's why the Lord Jesus had to ascend into heaven, to be able to send forth not only word, but also spirit. Renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified. As we saw it also this morning, God's workers, God's husbandry, God's building we are. He is at work. And yet we must labor. We must till the ground, we must water, we must strive, we must build, but never without faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, no matter how much we build and strive and work and labor. No matter whether we are baptized, no matter if we partake of the Lord's Supper, the emphasis is on faith and on believing and on surrendering and resting in Him. Trusting that He will do it, as He has said, as He confirms in the water of baptism. We find the same truth as we heard this morning, actually in Matthew, or in Mark 16, verse 20, where the Lord Jesus had ascended, and then we read in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Same co-laboring. They preached, the Lord working with them. And therefore many were saved, and so it's the same today. The Lord working with them. And so we too are commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's like the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, walking when there was no path, and as they went, the path appeared. Too often the congregation, we're standing there and waiting for the path to appear, and waiting perhaps all our life, and the path never comes, for we are never forward in faith. They preached the gospel, and sinners were saved. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear not working it, and therefore take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus said to Peter, will you not go away? Peter said, to whom, Lord, shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There wasn't any other way but forward. Is that what you do, dear congregation? Are you go forward, trusting in the Lord Jesus? Or are you waiting for the path to appear? It's an urgent matter. The word of God comes to us very plainly. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That brings us to our third point, a solemn declaration. The congregation, it's an urgent matter. To live in unbelief of the Word of God, which is truth, it's an offense to God. Even in our own daily communications with each other, if you tell someone the truth and people say they don't believe you, you feel offended. Well, we should understand that people have every reason to be doubtful when we say something. We are but liars. They're prone to the lie. They often do not speak the truth. But such a thing cannot be said of God. He always speaks truth. He is truth. He is the fountain of truth, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the truth, the way, the life. But to live in unbelief, also, if we also die in unbelief, has dreadful consequences for us. So it's not only an offense to God, but it has dreadful consequences for us. We're called to believe. We're called to live a holy life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what we perhaps think and say, but it's impossible. Man cannot believe in and of himself. He's not willing, he's not able. Of course, that is true. But sometimes these objections come in our mind and they'd be almost thinking as if God didn't know about it either. When God commands us all these things to do, has the Lord forgotten that we cannot do it? You see, dear congregation, the Lord knows better that we cannot and will not do it than all of us combined. That's why He has made a great provision. He knows better than you and I that we cannot live holy and unblameable lives, even not as believers. He knows that we cannot come to faith in and of ourselves. He knows that none of us will find it in us to die to sin and to live unto God. That's why He sent His Son to do it. If He would have had any expectation that we would have been able to do it, His Son could have stayed in heaven. But He sent His Son to suffer and to die, to obey for 33 years perfectly, was obedient even unto the death of the cross. That's why He gave us His Word. Not only for us to read, but to believe and to search that we might find Him in it. That's why also He sent the Holy Spirit, because even after sending His Son and His Word, He knew that that still was not enough, so He poured forth His Holy Spirit upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost. You see, God knows. He knew from all eternity that we would not and couldn't do it indeed. Therefore, He made every provision. There's nothing lacking. Everything which He commands, He provides. There's therefore no excuse for unbelievers to remain unbelievers. There's therefore no excuse for believers to truly live, to not truly live as believers. Indeed, all these things are impossible with men, but possible, even more than possible, with God. By nature, that means left to ourselves, we can't even begin to have faith, nor continue to have it, or live by it. But by grace, we can, and we will. All things are possible to him that believeth. God will have a willing people in the day of His power. Those that turn to Him for it. Those that plead Him with Him based on the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Lord will in no wise cast out. So baptism testifies not only of a spiritual washing and a continual application, but it's also a joyous and a solemn declaration. It sets before us blessing and cursing, life and death. Psalm 130 verse 4 puts it this way: there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see there, it's always together. Forgiveness comes with a life that will result in God fearing. Now that's not a slavish fear, that's a childlike fear. That's a standing in awe before God. That's the very same thing Paul meant in Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear more directed to sin than to God. Having been forgiven of our sins, we will learn to fear sin. We will tremble over sin. We'll not minimize it. We will also not maximize it into the sense that we would think there is no forgiveness with God, because there is forgiveness with Him. So God solemnly declares indeed that we must be perfectly holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But he also declares just as solemnly and certainly that it is all provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Look at my son," he says. He not only was righteous, but he was holy. All that he has, all that he is yours by faith. He will give it freely to those who ask. To those that come to him for it. "Go ye," he said to them, "into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the good news to everyone. None excluded. But those who exclude themselves by not believing. Declare the whole world that there is forgiveness with God for those who come to him through Jesus Christ, for those he'll save to the uttermost, not only in the very beginning to justify them, but throughout the whole life of miserable failures in the life of sanctification to glory. That's what's contained in the words, "He believeth." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's a solemn declaration unto salvation, but it's also equally solemn unto condemnation for those who do not believe. It's a solemn declaration, first of all, for good. It's good news. It's the gospel that is meant to save, not to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. The word of God is given us not to condemn us, but to save us. That's why he was given the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's how he comes to us. As the God who delights to save. And of course, yes, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the sinner's heart, indeed the Comforter is sent to reprove, that is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But to what end? Why did the Lord Jesus speak so many times about hell and condemnation? So that we would not end up there. So we would repent and believe the gospel and be saved. Therefore, the congregation, there is no need that we should go lost and be condemned. But there's hope, there's life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His Spirit the Lord has left no stone turned unturned to work that work of salvation. Father in His providence bringing us into the house of God. The Son of God speaking to us by His Word. The Holy Spirit striving with our soul. They would turn to Him. We need not to be damned. There's hope and life in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His life-giving Spirit. Indeed, if we would have to do all these things by ourselves, that would be hopeless. Then indeed we would have an excuse. It would depend on our works. And at the end of our life, stand before Him who is the judge, we would have no hope. We would have an excuse. Because it was indeed too great for us to do. But now the Lord Jesus came to do it for us. And He offers it freely. And He solemnly declares by His word and confirms it by the water of baptism that He has no pleasure in your death, but that you should turn to Him and live. He has declared it in His word, and He delights to show it even in the water of baptism. Question 71, where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? He has promised it. The promise was attached. Where is it? Well, in His word, in the institution, the answer goes on, of baptism, which is thus expressed. And then Matthew 28:19 is quoted. The Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptizing them in that name. For that's the name whereby sinners may approach unto God. That name must be known as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Perfect provision. And then our text, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Both of these texts are at the end of the Gospels, one at Matthew's end and the other at the end of Mark, the beginning of the book of Acts, where the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles is removed. So this promise comes to us and to our children. The promise, it says this promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration. That's Titus 3 verse 5. And the washing away of sins, Acts 22:16. These two texts will be further explained in Lord's Day 27. So with God's help, we will return next week to that. But now, hear this solemn declaration that God not only provided a possible salvation, but a certain salvation. It's not just possible. You're not just having a possibility to be saved, but a certainty. It's a certain salvation. It's not only a sign of something that might happen to us someday, but it's a seal. As surely as that water cleanses us from filth on the outside, so surely the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Cleansing meaning not only forgiveness, but also purging. In other words, God's word teaches us that we shall be saved. It is for sure. Question 69 stated it as certainly washed by His blood and spirit from all my sins. Not only to become a believer, but to remain a believer. It's not only meant to convict, but to comfort. The work that God has begun, He will complete. He will perfect it on the day of His coming, when all sins shall not only be forgiven for those that have waited and trusted and believed, but it shall be removed forever. That's what the water of baptism testifies of. It's a certainty. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say might be, but shall be. And so are all the promises throughout the scriptures. Those that seek shall find. There is no uncertainty in any of these promises. For all those that flee for refuge to Him shall not be cast out. It is not man's word, that's God's word. But just as sure is the other part. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Amen.